Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. So thankful that you're here today. I want to tell you a story in just a moment, but the truth is all of us have a story, and there are parts of our lives and histories that tell that story. People with tattoos typically have a story, and do y'all ever ask people about their tattoos? I actually enjoy asking somebody if they have a tattoo, hey, what's that about? And typically speaking, it's, you know, the birth of a child, or it is a significant event, or a brotherhood that they're a part of, or maybe just a bad night drinking or something like that. But some people, you know, there's a reason why they have the ink on their body, or maybe the scars on your body. I was shaving this morning and looking, I've got a scar on my shoulder. There's a story behind that scar. And so maybe you have a scar that tells the story of an accident you were in, or a surgery that you had, or a time of deployment where you sacrificed for our country so that we could be free. And so there's a story behind those scars. People's faces tell a story. Some people's faces tell the story of a very difficult and hard life. Other people's faces tell the story of joy and gratitude. People's trophies tell a story. That's why it's hard for men to let go of their old trophies, ladies. That's why the attic is full of their stuff from Little League, because it's a story behind that, a different season in life with kids that they really enjoyed, and a time where they felt like they were winning and doing something great. Running a marathon, you get a medal, and so people keep that because it reminds you of a time in your life when you used to be fit and could actually do more than waddle, right? There, when guys have deer heads or fish on the wall, there's a story behind that. The men who were there at the camp, the weather that day, the everything that went into making that moment, there's a story. It's more than just, you know, a dead stuffed animal. There's a story that is behind that. The keepsakes that you have, that special bowl in your kitchen, and the friend who gave it to you, in that season she gave it to you, there's a reason why it's prominently placed. Or maybe that piece of jewelry that belonged to your grandmother that you would never part with, and it would break your heart to think that you lost it somehow. There's a story behind that piece of jewelry. When you think about Christmas Day, one of the first images that comes to your mind is the Christmas tree. Some say that it was the great reformer Martin Luther back in the 16th century who actually was responsible for us having Christmas trees, people bringing those trees into their houses. But here's what I want you to hear today, is that the Christmas tree tells a story. Not a made-up tale of its own, but it tells the story captured in the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Would you hear it again this Christmas Eve? The scripture reads like this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, magi, wise men from the east, arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." Now, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. He's the king. There's a new king born. And so there's this new king would be a threat to him. So he's troubled, and all of Jerusalem is troubled with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, Herod inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this has been what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. Now, when did this star appear in the sky? He's trying to get a time frame of how old this baby would be. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Now you go and search carefully for the child, and when you found him, you report to me so that I too may come and worship him." But he was lying. If you know the story, he was going to seek to eradicate this new king. After hearing the king, they went their own way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and it stood over the very place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now, I don't know if you've known it or not, but your Christmas tree is trying to tell you a story. That's not what you've been thinking. Some of you are thinking, well, you got a Christmas tree because it's Christmas. You got to have a Christmas tree. So maybe go get a Christmas tree, right? What's on the Christmas tree? Who cares? You got to have a Christmas tree. because it's Christmas, right? And so if you're not careful, your mind can be that way. You'd think nothing about the Christmas tree other than it's something to put in your house at Christmas time. But from this day forward, I pray you will see the Christmas tree differently. And that in your house right now, there would be a representation of the story of Jesus reminding you of what we celebrate. The tree itself is part of the story. Where does the tradition of the Christmas tree come from? Some say Martin Luther is the one who's responsible for us bringing into Christian homes, but the origin of the Christmas tree is debated. Some say it came from pagan practices and was somehow redeemed by Christians. That legend goes back to a guy named Saint Boniface, who in the 8th century Germany observed the pagans worshiping the Greek god Thor. This was before he was a part of, you know, the Thor Ragnarok movie and all that stuff. But Thor, the Greek god, right? They're worshiping him at this great oak tree offering these sacrifices, and St. Boniface cuts the tree down. And all the people expected for Thor to strike him with lightning, and it didn't happen. And so they realized, man, this guy must have something we don't have. And so he took the opportunity to convert them all to Christianity, according to legend. And according to legend, a fir tree, an evergreen, grew up in the place where the oak tree once stood. Now that's all legend. Who knows if that happened or not? There may be some truth in some of that. But the fact is, the meaning for you and for me today as followers of Jesus is not rooted in a legend in the 8th century Germany. It's rooted in the Old Testament scripture. Because Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Hosea all use the evergreen to speak of the power of God to restore hopes and dreams, the promise of God to send a Messiah to us, and the faithfulness of God to meet you wherever you are today. Would you hear the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 41, verse 19? He said, I will put the cedar, that's an evergreen tree, a cedar in the wilderness. That's a strange place, a dry place, and yet there's gonna be a cedar there that they may see and recognize and consider and gain insight as well, that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Isaiah's revealing to God, to a rebellious people, God is your forgiver, and all the people's past rebellion and running from God would be forgiven, and a day of reversal and new beginning is coming. An evergreen tree in the midst of the wilderness. Can you imagine that? That green in the midst of all that death? Or Ezekiel, who prophesied to people living in dark times and uncertain times like you and me. This is what he prophesied about, a new king who would come pictured in a cedar or an evergreen tree. Ezekiel 17, 22, thus says the Lord God, I will also take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and set it out. I will pluck it from the topmost of its young twigs, a tender one, and I will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On a high mountain of Israel, I will plant it that it may bring forth boughs and bear fruit and become a stately cedar, and birds of every kind will nest under it, and they will nest in the shade of its branches. And you're like, what in the world is that? This is the symbolism that Ezekiel is trying to communicate. Ezekiel is picturing the coming of a new king, like the planting of a cedar twig that would grow to become a mighty tree, and all the birds, all the peoples would come and rest and find home under its branches. The evergreen symbolized Jesus, the coming king, the Messiah. Ezekiel's trying to tell you, Jesus is your coming hope. He's going to be your home, the place where you are peaceful and at rest, and he's your help, your protection, where you find shade from this scorching world that can hurt you. Jewish people longed for the day that Isaiah and Ezekiel were speaking of. They longed for the day of that Messiah, that coming king. That's why Herod wanted to know, where's he at? Where's that one born? Hosea says in Hosea 14, verse 8, O Israel, stay away from idols. I am the one who answers your prayers and cares for you. I am like a tree that is always green. All your fruit comes from me. Hosea is saying, don't chase gods and the things of this world. They'll disappoint you. I'm the living God. I hear you. I can meet your needs. God's saying, I am faithful like an evergreen tree. I can be counted on in the driest, the darkest, the most difficult seasons of life. Some would say that the shape of a Christmas tree, which is somewhat triangular, right? Kind of wide at the bottom and skinny at the top. That triangular shape reminds you of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, who is ever faithful in your darkest night, who makes all things new and gives you new life and hope, and who daily by the Spirit helps you to be covered with his care and his blessing. So when you think of the tree itself, don't think decoration, think God. That's a reminder of God. And what about the star at the top? Well, y'all heard in the story, the wise men said, we saw a star, a new star, the star of a new king, and we followed it and we came to worship him. Now, most Bible scholars believe these men came from what is Persia, ancient Persia. So think Iran, Iraq, that far, a long way away from Israel. And if so, they probably were influenced by Jewish people who had been deposed there, had been sent there, exiled there as punishment from God. And yet while they were there, they talked to the people in their culture about their hope of a God who would one day deliver and rescue them. Can I just say to you, God didn't waste their time out. Their rough season, God didn't waste it. He was working even then. And can I say to you, God's not wasting a pain in your life or a problem in your life right now. Whatever you're going through right now that you feel like makes no sense and it is very, very difficult for you, God is working something better than you know. And so these men probably heard about a Messiah. John, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government, the dominion will be upon his shoulders. Maybe that's part of what was stirring in them. Pastor John MacArthur says it was probably Daniel. Y'all remember Daniel and his three buddies, the lion's den, the fiery furnace? Okay, that's not a story, you know, for us to just to quote. That actually happened. And it happened in Babylon, in ancient Persia. And Daniel became the vice president of the whole land. And remember when the king had a dream and he wouldn't tell any of his wise men or magicians what the dream was? He said, y'all gotta tell me what the dream is and what it means or I'm killing all of y'all. And they were all freaking out because they couldn't do it. And they're like, what are we, God, that we could tell you a dream? And Daniel says, I know one who can do it. And y'all remember he fasted and he prayed and God revealed to him the dream and its meaning. And Nebuchadnezzar said, you have the spirit of God in you. And Daniel said, you're right, it's not me, it's God. And Daniel became a teacher of the magicians, of the magi, of the wise men. And so it's likely that Daniel told the wise men who were around him, and then they passed it on, that the God of heaven who reveals dreams is gonna redeem his people one day. And one of the ways they would know that day was coming was foretold by a guy in the Bible named Balaam. Do y'all know the story? Anybody know the story of Balaam? Look, this would be for extra credit. You would be in like the AP advanced class if you know the story of Balaam. Most of y'all, think, I don't even know who Balaam is, but you remember the story in the Bible where the donkey talked. Okay, preachers like the old King James version because it says, God didn't speak through a donkey, he spoke through Balaam's, it's an old school word for donkey. Okay, I'm being sensitive because we got kids in a room, okay? That's an encouraging story for me because if God spoke through Balaam's, I know he can speak through mine. So, right? But why is Balaam such an important guy? It's because there was this king of Moab named Balak who's trying to kill the people of Israel, so he hires Balaam. He's trying to pay him as a prophet to curse God's people. And Balaam says, I can't. I can't curse what God has blessed. And he said, furthermore, here's actually what God's saying. In Numbers chapter 24, this is what Balaam said. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but he's not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth. The prophecy that a new star revealing a new king one day, not now, Balaam says, a long time from now, but that star is going to tell you when Messiah comes. And I think it's very possible that these wise men saw that new star, connected it with what Daniel said, connected it with all the people had said, and said, this must be the king of Israel, the Messiah, the hope of the world. And you need to know that that star is telling you Jesus is a king, but he's a different kind of king. This is what Herod couldn't understand. He thought that Jesus was coming to take his land. Jesus didn't come to be king of your land. He came to be king of your heart and king of everything. His kingdom is not of this world. I'll talk about that more in a minute. But if you only think of God as your help in this life, the king of this life, then you're missing what reality is. Jesus came to restore your spiritual purpose and the plan that God has for a relationship with you. Adam and Eve in the Bible were created by God, made for a relationship with God, and out of that relationship with God to then spread God's glory and his light to all the earth. And they messed it up because they wanted to do what they wanted to do. And they wanted to go their way instead of God's way. And when they disobeyed God, they lost their spiritual connection and their purpose was lost. And no matter how hard they or anybody else tried, they couldn't make themselves spiritually alive again. And they couldn't get back to God and they couldn't get back the glory and the purpose that they had lost when they had disobeyed God. So God sent his only begotten Son to get back what was lost and to restore your life and your light. And just like God drew those wise men, can I say, God's drawing you right now. That's what you're feeling right now. You don't know what that is. That's the Holy Spirit of God saying to you, come to me. Come to me. He wants to reveal himself to you right now. He's reaching out to you right now. He's trying to talk to you. He's trying to get you to come and surrender your life to him, to receive him as your new king who leads you to a whole new way of life. You see, Herod made the tragic mistake of seeing Jesus as a threat to his earthly life, a threat to his own plan, and a threat to his own way. He couldn't tolerate a rival king, so in selfish ambition, he tried to kill him and eradicate him. And it occurs to me that sometimes in our selfish ambition, we can fight with Jesus too. Have you ever felt that? I'll be honest with you, some of my worst fights have not been with the devil, they've been with God. You can wrestle with God. As a matter of fact, that's what Israel means, one who has wrestled honestly with God. Somehow you've come to believe that God's gonna ruin your life, so you're wrestling. Or on the other hand, maybe out of selfish ambition, you have learned to use Jesus like a genie in a bottle and you call on him only whenever you need something. And your expectation is that God's job is to come through for me and do what I need him to do to make my earthly life better. But if that's you, you're missing the mission of the newborn king. His kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is the spiritual in nature. And he came to rule heaven and earth, but he came to restore you to relationship with God. And the wise men in this story demonstrated a willingness to let God lead their lives. And they followed his leading and they came and worshiped the king. They didn't try to kill him. And so it leads me to say on this Christmas Eve to you, are you following Jesus or are you fighting with him right now? You don't have to answer that for anybody else, but you do need to answer that. Are you struggling with him or are you surrendering to him as your king? You see, the star at the top of this tree reminds you that God is above us and he rules over all things. And if you'll keep your eyes on him and look for him and follow him, he promises to direct your paths and provide everything you need. Matthew 6:33 says, but you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All the stuff you're so worried about, relationally, financially, physically, all the things you need that you're so worried about, seek God, follow him, and everything you need will be added to you. Now, please hear me. It doesn't mean that you'll always know what's going on and your life will always be spared from pain. Some of you are in great pain right now. But it does mean that God is with you and that he is revealing himself to you and supernaturally directing you. The star reminds us of God leading the wise men to come and find the newborn king. Well, what about the gifts? The gifts are one of our favorite parts of the story. Certainly, kids, it's our favorite part of Christmas, right? And I would say to you guys, it's probably the one reason why we will always have Christmas. I'm not sure the world will let us always celebrate Easter, but I'm certain that the world will always let us celebrate Christmas because of the economics of it. During Christmas, you're buying stuff that you don't need for people that don't need it, that you don't even like, with money you don't even have yet. Come on, can I get an amen out of anybody today? Y'all know, oh my gosh, another $20, right? I mean, that's kind of the way it is. And so I think the world will always embrace the holidays because of the economics of it. As a matter of fact, we've got to fight really hard against the consumerism of Christmas, to be reminded of what these gifts are really all about. Now, all of us start off, quite honestly, Christmas is about getting. And so some of the kids in here, you're already shaking your gifts. Any kids in here shaking your gift, trying to figure out what's in the box, what's in the present, and you're guessing. Some of you grown men are still trying to shake the box to figure out what you're getting. Dude, grow up. Wait till your wife's gone. Unwrap the present, see what it is, and then wrap it back up. That's the way grown men get down, right? How many of y'all are in a family that's so big that you can't buy everybody a present, so you draw names? Anybody like that? Okay, and how many of y'all have ever had the experience of whenever you drew names, the person that got your name, you're like, dang, I'm gonna get a sorry present this year. All right, y'all know what I'm talking about? And so you're so disappointed. I know my present's gonna be lame because Uncle Tom got me, you know, whatever, right? How many of y'all have honestly been at a Christmas gathering with your friends or your company and y'all did, you know, Dirty Santa and somebody stole what you wanted? And you're still broke off about it. Man, you need to get that out of you. You need to confess that right here in church on Christmas Eve. Just go ahead and cleanse your heart. It can happen, can't it? We get mad because I'm not getting what I want. Christmas starts selfish, but please hear me. To see Christmas only as a time to get is to miss the meaning of Christmas. Christmas is about giving and what was given, not about what you're getting. Why do we give gifts? Well, we give gifts partly because in this story, the wise men gave gifts that were fitting for Jesus. Gold is the gift of kings. And so the gold was fitting for Jesus. He is royalty. He came to rule over mankind. Frankincense is used in incense and perfumes and represented the priesthood of Jesus and pointed to the ministry of Jesus who came to serve, not to be served. And myrrh is really a weird gift, quite honestly, really weird gift to give to a baby. Myrrh was a spice used to anoint the dead, but it was foreshadowing of the sacrificial death of Jesus for the sins of all the world. That's who Jesus is, a king, a priest, a sacrifice. But his kingdom is not of this world. Remember that conversation before Jesus was condemned to death? He had a conversation with a ruler who could have freed him named Pilate. And Pilate is asking him, are you a king or not? Man, I don't know what's going on here. Are you really a king? And this is what Jesus said in John 18:36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants, come on, y'all gotta think, this is Jesus in human form, God among us saying, if my kingdom were this world, my servants, he called legions of angels, they would come and they would turn this place out, burn this house down. My servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to them, so you are a king. Jesus said, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who's of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said, man, what is truth? Well, the truth is, God is real. Yes. And there's a spiritual realm, an alternate reality that you're living in, even if you don't know it. And the truth is, to live only for this world, trying to build your own little kingdom, is both short-sighted and vain. And the truth is, God loves you more than you know, and he sent his son so that you could have a relationship with him spiritually while living in this world physically. And the truth is, Jesus did die as your king, offering himself as a sacrifice to bring you back to God. And the truth is, the story does not end with his death. Jesus conquered death on the third day, being raised to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God who created life can breathe life back into us. And so can I speak to all of you, for your Christmas is a grieving season. Our hope is not here. Our hope is in him. Yes, amen. Who gives life even to the dead. And the truth is, a day is going to come when Jesus is going to return and the unseen spirit realm will become fully visible and every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, the wise men gave gifts because God had given us the greatest gift of all, the gift of his son. A king worthy of your worship, a priest who cares for you personally and wants to minister to you in your deepest need right now, and a Savior sent to lay down his life as a sacrifice to pay for your sins and mine so that we might be made new and made free and have life forever. Christmas isn't a time for selfishly getting. It's a time for capturing the heart of God who gave us the best gift. What about the lights? Well, the lights remind us that Jesus is the light of the world. He said in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. In the Bible, darkness is a metaphor. A metaphor for being cut off from God, ignorant of divine things. It's associated with wickedness and evil and disobedience and rebellion against God. And then it's representative of the resultant misery of being ignorant of God and fighting against him. And so I think about ignorance and wickedness and misery, and I think it just reminds me of our world today. Every time you scroll, what do you see on your news feed? Good news? Or a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of searching, a lot of groping for meaning. Somebody give me hope. Somebody give me help. I think it describes our world right now. Dark. Dark. But here's the good news that we celebrate today, this Christmas. Jesus is the light of the world. He came to reveal God to you so that you wouldn't have to be ignorant anymore. He came to defeat the devil so that you wouldn't have to be held by wicked actions and habits anymore. He came to set you free from misery and to bring you into the life that is full and that is free. So when you see these lights on the tree, you be reminded that Jesus is the true light. He has come into our dark world to reveal that God is a God of love and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and strength and ever presence. He came to set you free from sin and wickedness and to open up a way for you to have a brand new and beautiful life, better than you could have imagined. John 10:10, Jesus says, it's the thief that comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy, but I came that you could have life and have it abundantly, that there would be joy in life flowing out of you. Do you have it? Or is the enemy stealing and killing and destroying everything precious that God wants to give you? The Apostle John was one of Jesus' best friends, and he spoke a lot about Jesus as the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, this is the message we have heard from him, and we announce it to you that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say, talking about us, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, then we lie. And we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Is that your story? You see, your tattoos will tell a story, and your scars will tell a story. Your trophies tell a story. Your keepsakes tell a story. But your life is telling a story. So what is the story of your life today? Maybe you have lived all of your life or most of the last year in darkness, ignorant of God, fighting against God, running from God, doing your own thing, and experiencing a lot of the pain and the heartache and the misery that goes with it. And today, Jesus is inviting you to come to the light of his love, of his grace, of his forgiveness, of his cleansing, of his freedom, of his truth, and be transformed. And the light that is in you can become the light that shines through you. Because it was Jesus himself who taught us in Matthew 5, you now are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. These lights remind us that the light of the world has come, and he shines in us, and now he shines through us. And that can be your story. I pray you never look at a Christmas tree the same way ever again. It's telling a story. And there's another story we want to tell as we worship together today, and that is the story of communion. And so if you received a communion packet on your way in, would you take that out now? If you're a follower of Jesus and you didn't get a little packet for communion, would you just raise your hand right now? And we've got some friends in the room who would love to make sure that you get that. And if you're on that aisle seat and you look down the row and you see somebody's got their hand up, you may want to just kind of wave to the people in the aisle, the ushers, to make sure that they see folks who need some supplies. Okay, so all over the room, every room. Once you get your packet, would you go ahead and open it up, and would you take out the little piece of bread? Just hold it in your hand just for a moment. Because communion is telling a story. It's retelling the same story of the Christmas tree. It's telling a story. This piece of bread reminds you of the life of Jesus. And this bread is not going to taste very good because it doesn't have leaven and it doesn't rise, it's very thin. But it reminds you that Jesus had something missing from his life, sin. He lived sinlessly. He always obeyed God, and yet he was broken for you and for me. That's what this piece of bread reminds you of. And this little cup of juice, it reminds you of, it tells the story of the love of Jesus that laid down his life. The Bible says that apart from the shedding of blood, nobody could be forgiven. So Jesus shed his blood. He gave his life for your forgiveness and for mine. And please hear me, taking communion does not make you a Christian. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that following Jesus, trusting Jesus, that's what makes you a Christian. But this just reminds you that it's all a gift. That God gave us his Son so that in him we might have life and light. And so can I lead us just to meditate on that just for a moment? And just for a second, holding these elements, would you just give thanks to God for his indescribable gift? Would you just, in your heart, just say, God, thank you for what this represents for me today. A second chance, a do-over, the cleansing of your worst moments, new life. Any person in Christ, a new creation, old things gone, everything's new. Just gratitude. Thank you, God, for loving me that much. Could I invite you to worship? And here's what that means. Just praise God. Just tell God, you're so good to me. Would you just praise God? Just in your heart right now. Maybe for his faithfulness when you weren't faithful. His kindness when you haven't been kind. His truth when you've struggled to live it. Come on, just praise God. What do you know about God? Is he your protector? Has he been your provider? We bless you, Jesus. We praise you. And would you, with these elements in your hand, would you say, God, I'm tired of fighting against you. I want to follow you. I don't want to struggle with you. I want to surrender to you. I want to be like the wise man. Come on, this is what makes it life. You gave your life for me. I lay my life down to you now, Jesus. I surrender to you. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your peace. Fill me with your kindness that my light, that your light in me might become my light to the world. God, I surrender to you. And now, with that heart of worship and gratitude and surrender, would you eat and drink today. Lord Jesus, we bless you. We praise you, God. Your plan formed long ago. God, it came to pass. Every word, every promise, God, it happened. Just like you said, from the before the foundation of the earth and the promise through Balaam and God, through the words of Daniel and Lord, through the Old Testament, hurts and pains. God, you were faithful every single moment. And Jesus came just like you said. And he did just what you promised he would do. And he conquered death. And now he gives his spirit, your spirit, God, to us. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, would you this Christmas Eve, would you help our hearts to be knit to your heart, God, to see this not as a consumeristic, commercial holiday, but God, this is a celebration of your goodness. We celebrate that you are an ever faithful God symbolized in the tree, that you are our God symbolized in that star, that you are our gift symbolized in the presence, that God, you are the light of the world symbolized in the lights on this tree. We praise you, we bless you. And so God, we worship you now with hearts open to you in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Hey, would you stand with us? We're going to sing and worship. I'll have some friends who are at the front. They'd love to pray with you or encourage you if you need that today, but let's worship together.